Hallelujah. In your homes today, would you just lift your hands where you're at, and would you just begin to worship and praise the one who put breath in our lungs, who is great. Lord, we give you great praise because you're a great God. We sing, great are you, Lord, today. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all the glory. You are worthy of all the honor. We lift up your great name, Jesus. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. And he is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. I look forward to the day that we can worship together. But I'm thankful for the advances in technology that while we might not be together, we are worshiping together tonight. And while we might not be together hearing the word of God, we are hearing the word of God together. And I think that that is a powerful thing. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. I believe it will also be on your screens. John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. There were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. Verse 11 says, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory. And when he did that, when he showed his glory and his power, it says his disciples believed on him. And tonight I want to talk to you for the next few minutes on this topic, the process of a miracle. The process of a miracle. Before I go any further, I want to affirm to you that God still performs miracles in 2020. He has not gone silent, and his power has not diminished. He is still on the throne, and he is still almighty and all-powerful. The miracles that were performed 2,000 years ago and 200 years ago and 20 years ago and even 2 years ago, he are still happening now because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I know that a lot of things have changed, especially because of this COVID-19. The way we do church and the way we interact and the way we go to stores. A lot of things have changed, but let me remind you that God has not changed. He is still on the throne, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you need a miracle, if you have found yourself in a situation that you can't get out of, if you have a need that man cannot meet, I've got good news for you. Our God is still a miracle worker. Tonight I'm going to focus on 5 stages or 5 steps in the process of a miracle. Now I'm sure that you could come up with more than this or different ones, but these are the ones that I feel to focus on tonight. And I understand that with the audience that we're reaching here, many of you are in different stages and different steps in this process. And this is what I felt in prayer, that God wants to affirm some things to you that you've been feeling and that you've been praying for, and give you some direction in this process through his word. I want you to think about this and answer this in your heart. Besides salvation, putting that aside, if your life was perfect, if your health was great, if your finances were stable, if your family never had trouble, if you never had to deal with a situation at work, if death never happened, if you never had to deal with frustration or anger or pain or emotional distress or fear or anxiety, if your life was perfect, how much of God would you want? How high would your faith be? How strong would your trust reach? If your life was perfect, would you still want to be close to God? Would you still desire a relationship with Him that could not be broken? If you had everything that you needed in life, everything that you wanted and never knew what trouble was, would you still believe that there is a God that loves you and that takes care of you? Unfortunately, to answer those questions, you and I merely think we know how we would answer. Without being placed in that exact situation, it's hard for us to fully grasp our response. But being placed in the opposite, not having a perfect life and not having and having financial difficulty and going through some family problems and having difficult situations on the job and having people that we love die and knowing what frustration is and anger is and pain is and emotional distress and fear and anxiety, knowing what that feels like, the choice is up to you and I. How we will respond to that situation, and ultimately, how will you respond to God? I've come to tell you that God is in control. God is in control. And some things that we consider bad, some things that we consider a handicap, some things that we consider an imposition are given to us by God. Exodus 4:11 says, "And the Lord said unto him, Aaron, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" We would count those things more than likely a handicap in many instances because, but God said, that is the way that I made them. He said, who made these? I'm the one who did that. I think back of the story of the blind man in John chapter 9. The Bible tells us that he was blind from his mother's womb, and the disciples and Jesus walk up on this blind man, and the disciples ask him, Lord, who did sin, he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. The disciples thought because he was born blind, apparently there was some type of sin that was in his life or in his family's life. And so they wanted to know who did sin that he was born this way, born blind. And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned nor his family. He said, but the reason, the purpose that this man was born this way is so that the works of God, so the power of God, so the miraculous power of God could be manifest or worked in his life. That man was born blind for that day and that day alone so that Jesus could reach down and show his mighty power in his life. Sometimes I feel that we give the devil more credit than he is due because some things I believe are brought to us are allowed by God. Now, I don't believe that this is for naught, but I believe that God has a specific plan and an exact reason for everything. Secondly, the Bible says that everything that happens is working for the good according to the word of God. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things, I love that he didn't say some things or spiritual things. He said, we know that all things. If you look in this chapter, read this. this week. Romans chapter 8, he's talking about all kinds of different things that are happening and trials and tribulations. And he said, we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God. Hear me, somebody and child of God. What you're going through, God may have allowed it to happen, but it is working for your good. You hold on to your faith, and God is working in your situation and in your life. God doesn't look at you and say, I think I'm going to make them go through the fire today because I feel like it. No, we go through things that I believe to draw us closer to God, and I believe that they're going to work out for the good according to the Word of God. The definition of a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. An extremely outstanding or unusual event, thing, or accomplishment. But you see, in order to see a miracle performed, there has to be a situation. There has to be a problem. There has to be a circumstance that you needed a divine intervention from God. All help of man's knowledge and actions are exhausted, and there is only one way that it could be taken care of, and that is if God stepped in. Can I be honest with you today? Looking back at the troubles and impossible situations that I have faced, I didn't enjoy having to deal with them. But to see the end result, the miracle performed, I would not trade those for anything. Just a couple of things that I thought of as I was preparing for this. Most of you know that I was born with a hole in my heart, given a 50% chance of survival. God healed my body. Now you may say, well, that wasn't an imposition to you because you were a baby and didn't know anything about it. But the years that led after that, all the time going to the doctor, all the time getting an EKG, all the time getting that stethoscope put on my heart so they could listen. And every time they would do that, they would say, well, everything is okay. And that would be a miracle. That would take me back to a miracle, even now at 31 years old, that God performed in my life. And though I could have been born with a healthy heart, I wouldn't trade that for anything because I know that God performed a miracle in my life. I think about when I broke my ankle when I was at Gateway College of Evangelism. Now, I don't think that God let that happen or made that happen to me. But I do know that the doctor said that I would have a 90% chance of surgery and only 10% chance of healing. And I opted to go for a few weeks to see if it would heal before the surgery took place. And I went back into that room and got x-rays weeks after. And that doctor came in with that x-ray and he began to smile and begin to laugh. He said, I don't know what happened, but I cannot even tell that there was ever a broken bone that happened. Hear me, somebody. During that time of that impossible situation, during that time, it was not fun. I was just married and I was probably a little depressed and a little hurt and trying to figure out how I'm going to support my new wife. But now looking back at that, I wouldn't trade that for anything because I know that the power of God, the healing power of God, the miracle working power of God was done in my life, and I have a testimony of what He has done. It might sound crazy, but I'm thankful for the impossible situations that I've gone through because it showed me that God loves me and that God cares for me and that He's going to take care of me. I wonder right now, even where you're sitting, would you think about an impossible situation that you've gone through? Think about some trials and some tribulations that you've gone through in your life. And I don't think it will take you much time to realize that God brought you through, that God healed, that God provided, that God supplied the need, because that is who He is. In the process of a miracle, this process of a miracle starts before the miracle has even taken place. Step one in the process is understanding that you are facing an impossible situation. First off, you have to be at a crossroads to where you desperately need God to intervene. In other words, you are in a situation or going through a situation that is not perfect. In fact, it's probably bad. It's probably painful. It cannot be solved with man's abilities or with man's wisdom. It is at that point in the process where you decide if you're going to draw nearer to God, if you're going to fall farther away from Him. After examining miracles and studying and praying, I've come to the conclusion that the reason for the process is that God wants to draw us closer to Him. You know, we are given the ability and the choice to choose. God doesn't make us choose Him. We get the option to choose Him. You'll see how some people will respond during the process when everything seems to be going wrong. When trouble arises, there will be people that will start lacking in prayer, that will start faltering in the reading of the Word, that may miss a few church services here and there, may stop their fast day, and it seems that during the process that they are falling away from God. Others will get even that much more deeper in the Word of God, and they will cling to prayer, and they will cling to the church. Listen to me, somebody. How you respond to the process will determine the depth of your relationship with God. The process isn't intended to push you away. The process is intended to draw you nearer and closer to God. And I think that if we would just understand that in the beginning, there would be a lot less heartache we would have to deal with. Listen to me, if you're going in the process right now, or if you're in the process of a miracle, you have a situation that's going on, draw near to God, because His Word says that if you'll draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. Remember, all things are working for the good. You may not see it, but the process is meant for the good to draw you nearer to God. Don't fail in the process. Don't give up during the process of the impossibility, because the miracle is getting ready to follow. Let your faith stand with God. Put your trust in God. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. In our text tonight, Jesus and His disciples show up to a wedding in Canaan of Galilee. Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. And while she was there talking with the people, she finds out that the people are wanting wine, assuming, looking at the end of this story, that they are wanting wine because they have ran out of wine. Evidently, Mary was concerned that the family would experience humiliation and shame. So she looks over at Jesus and says, "They have no wine." Here we see the beginning of the process of a miracle taking place in this story. They have come up against a circumstance and they need the help of Jesus. But Jesus' reply was probably words that Mary did not want to hear, or maybe that she was not looking for. Instead of saying to her servants, "Go and try and buy some wine," she looks at Jesus and she says, "They have no wine." And Jesus, this cracks me up a lot of times when I read this. Jesus says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." On a side note, I wish I would have read that chapter and portion of scripture when I was a teenager, because when my mom would have asked me to take the trash out or mow the lawn or vacuum the steps, I would have quoted the words of Jesus in this chapter and say, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." But if you read this scripture, it didn't work out for Jesus. It didn't work out for Jesus, and I don't think it would have worked out for me either. Instead of Mary going up and giving up when she didn't get the answer, instead of her saying to the servants, "Go into the market and try to find some wine, see if you can find a store that is not sold out yet," she looked at the servants, and I can just imagine this in my own weird way. She looked at Jesus when he said, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. She looked at the servants, and then she looked at Jesus, and then she looked at the servants, and she said, whatever he says to you, do it. In other words, Jesus was going to obey his mother that day. She said to him, whatever he says to you, do it. Mary, you have not seen him perform a miracle yet, and you have faith. Notice she didn't tell Jesus how to get the wine. She didn't even give him instructions to the servants to gather the water pots. She let him perform the miracle the way he wanted to do it. That leads me to step two, and that is let God be God. She could have said, Jesus, here are the water pots. Snap your fingers and wine will appear. Pray over them or touch them and wine will appear. No, she said, whatever he says, do it. He is in control. He is the miracle worker. However he wants to do it, you just listen to him and obey. Let God be God. You see, but we like to be in control. We want the process to run just right. We know exactly how and what and when and where. And God, if you will do it this way, everything's going to run smoothly. You have reached the impossibility part of the process. Now you are at the part of the process where you throw up your hands and you say, God, however and whatever way you want to perform the miracle, I give it to you. God, I'm going to let you be God and my life and in this situation. However you want to do the miracle, God, I release it and I give it to you. This is an important part of the process because we have got to let go of our ideas and our plans, and we've got to let God be God. So Mary says, whatever he says, you do it. He's in charge. He's in control. Obey his words. Leads me to step number three, stage three, and that is obey the voice of God. Jesus, moved by her faith, evidently says to these servants, go and fill the six water pots with water. Now, I didn't read in there anywhere that the servants rumbled or grumbled or complained about that. They didn't say, well, Jesus, they're huge. They didn't say, Jesus, can you just speak to it? Can you pray over it? Can you touch it? No, they didn't ask any questions. They filled them up all right. The Bible tells us that they filled them all the way to the brim. They filled them to the very top. You couldn't get any more water in those pots because they were filled to the brim. And when I read that, I thought, what obedience. What fervor they displayed. He said, fill the water pots up with water, and they could have come with them filled a quarter of the way. They could have come with them filled halfway. They could have complained that they were too heavy, but the Bible says that they went and filled them up, and they filled them all the way to the brim. What obedience and what fervor they displayed. You see, in the process of a miracle, there will always be a point in the process where obedience is required. And a lot of times, it does not make sense. These were water pots they used to wash their hands, and now they're going to serve wine out of them. John chapter 9, I referenced this scripture earlier of the blind man. But what Jesus did when he got over there to the blind man is he spat on the ground and he made clay out of that spit. He put it all over his eyes and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What in the world? That doesn't make sense. He could have just spoke and those eyes would have seen again. You find the children of Israel at the city of Jericho, and there was a command to walk around six times. Don't say anything for 6 days. On the seventh day, walk around seven times, blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls came tumbling down. That doesn't make any sense, but they obeyed the voice of God and the miracle happened. You had Noah, who God told to build an ark and gave him detailed instructions on how to build it, how high, how wide, all the animals. He gave him all those instructions, and it had never rained before. That doesn't make sense. But if you obey, you'll see the miracle of saving for your family. Moses, when you come up against the Red Sea, why don't you stretch your rod out and the waters will part? That doesn't make any sense at all, but that's the supernatural. And when you obey the voice of God, you are allowing the supernatural to come into your life and into your situation and into your circumstance. Disciples are out fishing and they've toiled all night long. They haven't caught anything. And Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. We've already done that, but we'll do it again, Jesus. And when they did it, when they obeyed the word of Jesus, there was a miracle that happened. Hear me, somebody. It might not make a whole lot of sense. In fact, it might not make any sense of all, at all. But whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, obey it. Because it is part of the process of a miracle. Step number four, I'm hurrying. Watch the miracle be performed. John 2:8, he saith unto them, this was the second part of their obedience to the servants. He said, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Can you see those servants going, oh my goodness, we're going to have to dip into this water pot. And we're going to have to go give this cup to the governor of the feast. We have no idea. We have no idea what's in here. Is it water? Did he turn it to wine? They didn't ask any questions. The Bible says they bear it. They did it. They obeyed. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and he didn't know where it came from, the Bible says, but the servants which drew the water knew. They were there during the process. They were part of the process. They obeyed. And because they did that, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Jesus performed a miracle because Mary showed up and found out that they were out of wine. She talks to her son, and she asks him to perform a miracle. He was a little leery of doing it because he said, it wasn't my time, but yet the process unfolded. It didn't make a whole lot of sense probably in the midst of it. It probably didn't make sense to the servants on what they were doing. But nevertheless, there was obedience and there was a need and Jesus was there and the process began. And then we find because of this process, there was a miracle that was performed. Now, when you think about this first miracle of Jesus, do you find it odd that he is turning water into wine at a wedding? Of all the things that he could do to show his power and his glory, he could have showed up at a funeral and raised the dead for his first miracle. He could have healed leprosy or blinded eyes or the lame. Those are the obvious choices for Jesus to show his power. Yet he listens to the request of Mary. He sees her desire. He sees her passion. He feels her heart. And he looks at the situation in front of him. And he decides to perform a miracle that day. To us, it may seem like this was a want instead of a need. This was probably pretty low on the priority list. It wasn't as important as raising the dead or healing leprosy or blinded eyes to us. But to Mary and to this bridegroom, they needed Jesus to intervene. And I just caution you here to be careful to judge others and their situations. And what they deem as a need and a miracle may not be what you qualify as a need or a miracle, but Jesus is able to meet their need. And I believe Jesus looks at each individual and their heart. He sees the need and he performs the miracle. There is nothing that is too big or too small for our God. I said, there is nothing that is too big or too small for our God. And I want to say on this, as we see what Jesus did, and we may say, well, it's not really one of the big miracles that Jesus did. You know what? It was a miracle nonetheless. And it doesn't matter what you're going through. You may think that it's just a small need. Hey, petition God. Seek God, because He hears you and He loves you and He cares for you and He will intervene on your behalf. And He can perform a miracle in that situation, no matter how small it may be to you. And for those of you that may think that you have a giant need, you have a big need, you have a giant impossibility, you can seek the face of God just as well and know that you serve the miracle worker, and there is nothing that is too hard for Him, and He will and can perform a miracle in your life. Don't be afraid to call out to God for something that is big or something that is small. He cares for us. He loves us. We are His kids. Number five, lastly, I'm closing. Make sure that God gets the glory. Verse 11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and He manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. His glory that day was manifested. His power was shown that day because He performed a miracle. And if you study miracles, you will find that most times there was someone that believed on Him when a miracle was performed. In this case, it says His disciples. This was early in His time with His disciples. And when He performed the miracle, I don't know if He performed it for Mary or for the bridegroom, or if He did it just because it was going to be a teaching point for His disciples to believe on Him. Really, it doesn't matter. Maybe He did it for all of them. But whenever Jesus performs the miracle, whenever God does something in your life, point your praise and point the glory and point the honor all to Him. And I just have to believe that when we do that, and when people see that, they are going to believe on Him. Hallelujah. And in closing tonight, I wonder if you're with your family right now, would you think about a need that you have in your life? Maybe you might not have one, but you know of someone in the church or someone in your family or somebody, a friend or a neighbor that has a need in their life. Would you think about that need? Maybe discuss that need with your family right now. And we're going to go to God in prayer here in just a minute. And we're going to ask God to work in those needs. You have the need now. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know and we believe tonight that You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There is no need that is too big. There is no situation that is too small. But You care for us, and You care for every need. You care for every need. You care for every need, God. And we bring our petitions and we bring our needs before Your throne tonight, knowing that with man's wisdom and man's ability, it may be an impossible situation. But we know that with You, all things are possible. You have the power and You are able. And we speak the power of Your name. We speak the power of Your name. Would you just pray? Praise Him right now with me for hearing our prayer and for answering our prayer. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your goodness to us. We thank You tonight for hearing us.
And we thank You, O Lord. Let's give Him the glory. Let's give Him the glory, O God. Yes, I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Lord. You deserve it. You deserve the glory, O God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He deserves the glory. He deserves the praise. I want us to sing that chorus, Sister Christy. And together, would you just join? And we're going to praise God together in the closing moments of this service. But this song will minister. Let's sing.
You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands in worship as we magnify Your name. You deserve the glory.
He can do the miracle right where you're praising
the
Him.
Honor.
Faith inherent in praise.
Lord, we lift our hands
God
in worship.
God can use the faith.
as we magnify your name. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I believe birthed out of this night of faith and the message and the worship, there is a miracle in the making. And it starts with a need. It starts with a need, and we have them. I heard of two just today. One, an emotional need, very deep, and someone being challenged, and then a provisional need just shortly before the service. God is a faithful, faithful God, and He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the writer said, and He is able to provide. It's an analogy that lets us know that it all belongs to God. Yes, He is in control. And He does have ownership of everything. We have hope in Him. We just need to obey that word. Thank you, Brother McGuire, for a word of faith. A word of faith. And we're going to act on it. You know, we're safe as we drive the highways, not only because we read the signs, but because we obey the signs. So we're going to read the word of the Lord. And when we obey the word of the Lord, that will bring us the safety that we can possess. And it will come many times through a miracle by the touch and help of the Lord.